All right, thank you for that ministry and song. Just turn in our scripture to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I do want to say a thank you from our family for those who prayed for us this week and sent flowers, and they came to the funeral on Thursday and mentioned even to us in his text or messages, emails, about the loss of Amber's grandfather. And we preached the message there Wednesday night for visitation time with the family. And then we did this service, music, and the message on Thursday, and then the graveside service. And then we were somewhat responsible for the food afterwards as well. And her grandfather was not part of a church, and many of those on that side of the family that don't attend church and aren't a part of church, and many of them are unsaved. And so we pray that our ministry of kindness and the gospel was presented, and that Lord will give us some opportunity to share the gospel again with them at another time. And so appreciate prayers for the family. Also, a week from tomorrow, Amber and I and a couple of our children will be headed to Indianapolis. The annual meeting, the Baptist World Annual Meeting, is held there at Colonial Hills. And the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then be headed back. And so if you'll pray for all the missionaries, the staff, and the board members who'll be coming, and for those meetings, and if you'll pray for that in the days ahead. And then 2 weeks from today, we start our missions conference, have a special Sunday service, and I know you'll enjoy that. Colton Lee and his wife and their little one who are going to the Solomon Islands. Colton was in my school when I was a principal in seventh grade. And the Lord call him into ministry, and then surrendered to full-time Christian service, and now the mission field. And it's been wonderful to watch the Lord use his life, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to be able to have him come for missions conference. And then Tico, I've known for a while. He went to school with my brother over 20 years ago, and just a great ministry that he's had in Ukraine and Russia. And then my older brother, who would be a first time here in this ministry, and he'll be preaching a couple of the services, and his family, and looking forward to being able to partner with them in ministry again. So praise the Lord for that, and I pray that you're looking forward to it as well and be in prayer. Acts chapter 2, and as we turn there, I want to go back to a session or a group of sessions that we've had, and lessons about who are we, a study of the church. And I want to move into, continue to fill out a little bit of the history of the church. And then we're going to ask the questions in the days ahead. What is the church's authority? Who leads the church? We're going to talk about the offices of the church. We'll park a little bit on the pastors, park a little bit in Acts chapter 6 on the deacons and the role of the deacons. And the ministry of the church, and some of those things that I know that'll be a help, and our part in the church, and what your part is in the church. But we're still talking a little bit about history, and I believe when we find the history, I'm not talking about the last 2,000 years of Christian history. I'm talking about the early church, the historical book that we have in the New Testament that talks about the history of the church, the first church and the first group of churches in the book of Acts. And let's look in Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, then they that gladly received the word were baptized in the same day that was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. There's unity. Sold their possessions and their goods, parted them among men, all men, and every man had need. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, when we go back, I want to read our church covenant and for you, and then we're going to enter into this. I want to just use this as an opportunity of introduction here tonight. This is in our bylaws, a covenant that those believers in our Calvary Baptists have gathered together and binded themselves in this commitment, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of our Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of this church, and the relief of the poor, and the spreading of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions, to educate our children in the truth of God's word, to seek the salvation of our families, acquaintances, and all others, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealing, faithful to our engagements, and exemplary in our deployment, and to avoid excessive anger, tattling, backbiting, and all gossip or secretive meetings regarding personal issues of church members, church leadership, or practice, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready to secure reconciliation without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us in the moments that we have as we search through the scripture, that you would give us clarity of mind and thought and unity in that as well, in our pursuit and our vision for what we are, who we are, and what we are doing here. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. So we were asking, what is a church? And we went through several different passages, and we walked through the chapter 2, and we pointed out some characteristics about what is church and what are some things that we can draw from. Now, I want to draw your attention to some of those points that we address, and I'm just going to say them to you, and if you want them written down, I can get that to you in some fashion. We see from these passages that the church is a called out group of individual believers who have received and who have believed the message of the apostles in the gospel and were baptized together. And so this was a called out group of believers receiving and believing the message that was presented by the apostles. That's what we saw here. We also see that the church is an assembly. That is the word church that is used. It's not just an individual person who's been called out by God, but a group of people called together out by God. Anytime the word church is mentioned in the Bible, it always indicates a group, not an individual. Being an assembly from Acts highlights two characteristics. It highlights fellowship. You see that in the passage. Sharing in common. Koinonia means together. Sharing together. This is the core of the marks of a church. Different classes, different groups, different backgrounds, different languages, different gifts, yet all together in one place, sharing together, sharing in worship, sharing in meals, sharing in encouragement, sharing in prayer, sharing in communion, sharing in gifts, all kind of just sharing. Another interesting fact about this is this church indicates face-to-face interaction. We thought we would never have to deal with that, but it is important in a day of technology and a lot of online churches and online things that can happen. Being an assembly in fellowship one with another meant that they were in the same room together, meant that they were meeting regularly face to face, in-person meetings and in-person greetings. Being a part of a face-to-face group of people who have covenanted together is an essential mark of the church. And so we see a church is an assembly. It's a called out group of believers who have received and believe the message of the gospel. But we also see that this group was a local congregation. Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 2. 90 times out of the 114 times in the New Testament, the word church, ecclesia, is used. It is used for a local congregation. This means the focus that our first responsibility is our local community first, then to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the world. We also see that the church was a living, growing organism. It was alive. God never intended the church to be stagnant. It was meant to grow and increase, grow spiritually and grow numerically, even in times of persecution. It didn't stop the growth of the church. It continued to spread and populate and repopulate and start other churches. Even the struggling church was a growing church. We see that this church is a group of believers who were centered around the preaching of the gospel. The gospel and the preaching of the apostles was the center focus. The preaching of the gospel is one of the marks of a true church. When the gospel in its preaching comes out of the church, then the church loses its identity and is no longer a church. It's just a social gathering. When all they do is just come together, give a few self-helps ideas, and then drink a bunch of coffee and do some activities, and all it is fellowship, then it's nothing but just a social gathering. There are a lot of those going on today that are meeting in church buildings that call themselves churches but are not churches, because they're not centered around the message of the gospel and the truth of the gospel itself. Therefore, if a church loses the gospel, it loses its identity. We also see that the church is a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered group of believers. These are believers that have been empowered by God with the boldness of the Spirit to go out and proclaim, to leave their location, leave their house, leave the temple, leave under the tree or wherever they were meeting, and go out with the power of the gospel to transform the world. This is the aspects of the church that we have already seen in the first two chapters, or the second chapter, the book of Acts. And we're going to continue to see those types of things that are going to be played out throughout in a round structure throughout the book of Acts. Look at chapter 3. We saw this. I don't want to belabor it again, but I think in light of the last couple messages, I think maybe it would be good for us to see what the apostles are doing. Chapter 3, verse 1, Peter and John, they go up together to the temple in the hour of prayer. And what do you find? At the gate of Beautiful, there's a man who's not so beautiful. He's lame, and he's sitting there. And daily he's come to the gate asking alms. He's poor. He knows he's in need. He's been looking for help. And what do you know? He sees Peter and John coming up to the temple. Notice verse 4, and I want you to bring the connection from verse 4 from the message this morning. And Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, "Look on us." Notice the characteristics. Peter has learned from Jesus to be a fisher of men. Peter is no longer concerned about himself, but he's now looking for others, looking on the street, looking when he goes in and out of doors, looking at the temple, looking. He's looking for people now, and he's a fisher of men, and his life has been changed, and he's following the pattern. That's what Jesus did, and now Peter and John are doing that as well. And I just want to ask you, in a reiteration from this morning, and then again tonight in the life of the apostles, who are you looking for? Who are you looking to catch? for God's glory? Who are you looking for to find and to minister to? What an amazing truth. And the scripture says, as this happens, you know, he says, silver and gold, I don't have any. I'm a preacher. I don't have any. Then he looked unto me, took him by the hand, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the end of verse 6, rise and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received their strength, and he leaping stood up walking and entered into the temple praising the Lord. Look at verse 9. The same reaction that happened in the life of Jesus when he preached and he performed miracles and the power of the word of God changed people's lives. Everyone turned around. All the people saw him walking and praising God. What a testimony. This man's life is changed. And they knew that it was him that sat at the gate, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened unto him. And at the lame man which he had healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to Solomon's porch, greatly wondering. And Peter says, I've got a captive audience now. I mean, the people's eyes are all there, and now they have a man who's changed, and his life has changed. And Peter, now, all of these people who are standing there outside the temple, and Peter says, now I'm going to preach, because that's exactly what I came here to do, to preach the gospel. And from verse 12 all the way down to verse 26, Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 16, the center of that gospel, he shows that they killed the Prince of Life in verse 15, but in verse 16, and his name through faith in his name, twice, his name hath made this man strong whom you see. What did Peter point the direction of the power on? Not himself, but Jesus. I didn't do this. John didn't do this. We did this through the power of his name, Jesus Christ. He's the one that changed his life. And it was by faith that this man received it, and his life is changed. And he continues, verse 19, he calls for them to repent and be converted. He causes them he uses some Old Testament scripture in verse 22, referring back to Moses and a prophet. He's going back, and then he talks about Samuel and the prophets. Notice in verse 26, and to you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent to him to bless you and in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. There's a classic example of a preaching of repentance. Praise the Lord. What an opportunity. Chapter 4, however, notice, and as they spake unto them, the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them. You know, listen, just like Jesus experienced, there's always going to be opposition. Anywhere the gospel is preached, the devil is right there ready to hinder in whatever way he can. And I want to highlight a few hindrances. This is an outside hindrance coming from the religious elite that they're a threat. They didn't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees. They were angry about what Peter is preaching, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now they have a problem, and they were grieved at what he had taught the people in verse 2 and how he had preached that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. And in verse 3, they lay hold of Peter and John. And now they put him in prison. And notice in verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word, what's the next word there? Believed. And the number of them was about 5,000. So even in light of the persecution, even in light of the satanic opposition, people receive the word, and God added to the church. Now, as you go throughout chapter 4 and you realize that they let them go, they slap them on the wrist, they say, don't do this anymore, and yet they go back out preaching the word of God in one accord. Look down at verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all to the chief priests and elders that they said unto them. When they had heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is them is. And so they just, wonderful truth of what God is doing in their life. And then verse 32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them. And verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, Now we have the example as what God is doing. Then they all of a sudden start giving their lands and their houses as every man had need. And verse 37, having land, sold it, bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we had opposition in chapter 4 from the outside. Now in chapter 5, we're going to have opposition from the inside. This man, Ananias and Sapphira, decide that, hey, we want to do that. So they sell their positions, bringing. You remember we talked about this and how they lied to the Lord. And God punished them for it. Chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What a testimony that God performed the first church discipline. But he did it by not kicking them out of the church, but by basically stopping their hearts and taking them to heaven. All right? What a shock to everyone around. Look at verse 13. And the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. I mean, and this is where, we better be careful about this thing of the church. They mean business, all right? No hypocrites allowed. Nobody allowed there if you're going to steal from the Lord, because you can get struck dead. And they saw that, but they respected them. They feared them. You better not go to that church lightly. They deal with sin there. However, they respected them. They magnified them. That means they honored them. Those are real people. And they don't mess around. They're not hypocrites. And notice in verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. What happens after the opposition from the outside? Persecution comes. Lord adds to the church. Opposition from the inside, chapter 5, persecution comes. It's dealt with in the proper way. God gives divine judgment. People are added to the church. And now the community respects the church, but they're also afraid of the church as well. God is doing a work. Chapter 22, look at chapter 5 and verse 21. And when they heard, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Here they are, back teaching in the temple again. But the high priest came, that they were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to prison to have them brought. And then when the officials, officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Now what we have here is we have the apostles that were taken and put into prison. Peter and put into prison, and then they laid hands on them in verse 18. And the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. And so here, miraculously, God allows them to come out of that suffering. Now listen, just as a measure, you watch this suffering that is coming in the lives of these believers, this opposition. Sometimes God is using that opposition and using that suffering because he wants you to be a testimony to those around. And you may be praying, Lord, would you take away that coworker who is picking on me being a Christian? Would you get me out of this job that is filled with so many unbelievers and so much opposition? And God may have you in that spot specifically going through that persecution and that suffering because he wants you to be a light right there in your suffering. How do you respond? And sometimes God delivers his saints, and sometimes he doesn't deliver them out of the suffering, but he delivers them through the suffering. Now, we end chapter 5 with what God is doing. Look at this in verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What boldness. They basically said, bring it on. We're going to keep up with it. This is a group of believers who are just encouraged by even the opposition that they receive, the joy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Now we come to chapter 6. And we come to a crisis in the church. This is the first problem that the church faces in its growth process. Chapter 6, in those days, when the number of the disciples were being multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Can you imagine within the church there would be murmurs, grumbles? Now, I don't know if this is the exact same word that we found this morning, but you don't know what an onomatopoeia is, right? Those of you English professors, you know what that is. That is a word in the saying of the word. It is representing what it sounds like. So the word sizzle, or the word buzzing, or what's another word? I had another word in my notes this morning, but I missed it. So whatever, you know what it means. This word grumble or murmur that was used in Luke chapter 5 this morning is in the Greek an onomatopoeia. Gurgle, right? That's kind of the way it's pronounced, and it just means gurgle, right? It's just grumbling, murmuring, right? The Hebrew word means a muttering under the breath. All right, the Israelites did it, the Pharisees did it, and now this righteous, flourishing church in Jerusalem with apostles and Peter as the lead and John and people like Ananias and Sapphira struck dead in the middle of the service. And now a chapter later, they're grumbling. And what are they grumbling about? Well, there's Grecians that were against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. All of a sudden, you got a crisis in the church. Now, let me tell you, when there is a crisis that happens in the church, this is not the pattern you follow. Grumble. This is not, Luke is not addressing, here's the way you deal with this. Go grumble about it. All you Grecians over here, all you Hebrews over here, and now you grumble at each other about the issues that's going on. You know, there are good problems to have, but there's still problems. And if we're not careful, even a good thing can become a source of contention and strife within the church. Can you believe it? We didn't have enough room in the Sunday school class this morning. I can't believe that. Can you believe there were so many kids in the nursery, we didn't have enough workers? Well, a positive thing that can become an issue, a problem that you have to deal with. But listen, the way to deal with that is not necessarily to grumble. That's not the pattern by which we follow. But eventually it got to the leadership's ears that could do something about it. How it got to their ears is the problem. The way you have things in the right spirit, in the right way, come to the leadership who can do something about it, and let's talk about it. Sometimes the problem can be solved very easily. Sometimes it may take a little bit of a process. Go to the right people. Find the right solutions. Situate, because maybe dealing with this situation and this problem may create a problem somewhere else. And so oftentimes there are a lot of different scenarios in the situation. So Acts chapter 6. Only four chapters from the inception of the church, and now there's grumblings inside the church over the process of growth. They multiplied. And now we have widows, and we have Grecian widows and Hebrew widows and Jewish widows and widows and widows and people, and there's not enough to serve everybody and everything. Now, it's a good problem to have. And the apostles come, and they deal with it in a fashion. And interesting enough, as they bring, notice the process. So the leadership, the apostles, call the church together. They tell the issue to the church, give the solution of how it can be fixed. And the church is then to choose out deacons, choose out men to help situate, spread out, delegate. And so here in chapter 6, we have the establishment by the apostles to the church a new office, the office of the deacons. And now the leadership responsibility can keep accountable the position and the use of the position and how it is needed. Basically, we need help. And the apostles, in organizing, praying, presenting to the church, finding the solution, letting the church vote about the situation, established those who met the qualifications, problem solved. Now, let me just mention, since I'm at this point, it is a source of application. There are areas in ministry that we need help in. There are servants that we need help with. Yes, we're coming to the time. We opened up this month the deacon nominations for the month of October. In December, we will vote as a church for New Year's deacons. And we are looking for people who fit this category in Acts chapter 6, who are going to model for us and serve and help and minister to the people. It is the church that calls those deacons into service. And then it is the church that delegates that's the responsibility of what they need them to do and how they need them to serve within the church. But we also need helpers in a lot of other areas. We talked with the staff this week, and I've mentioned to Wayne and Ed and several others, we need some more help in our welcome ministry. We organized some some greeters in our auditorium. We're going to be doing a little bit of changing around with the security team and the location of the security desk, and we need some focus in our lobby. How many of you noticed how many guests we had this morning? I was sitting up on the platform, and I saw some that were guests that were here today. From some of them first time, some of them were visitors that had come in, and some families that came in a little bit late. A family came in, sat over here. A family came in, sat on the back here, and I could see them. I don't even know if we got any cards from any of them this morning. Sometimes we give them to them, they don't fill them out, they don't give them out. Sometimes they come in, they sit, and they leave. We need people to look for other people and to be vigilant and be a help. And we like to organize that a little bit better. We need nursery workers. We need people who are we willing to contact visitors who come, maybe make a phone call or send them a letter. We need people who will make food and help with food. We had men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. Did you know that there are groups of ladies who volunteer on a rotation throughout the year to help serve in that area of ministry? We also have a meals ministry as well that we serve with those who have surgery or who have passed away. People can sign up in those types of ministries. We need some more orchestra players. I know there are more people out here who play instruments. We've got some young people who play instruments, but they're a little bit more shy. But if they had an adult playing right next to them, maybe they would be a little bit more prone in using their gifts for the Lord. And encouragement. There are a lot of other areas of ministry that we need. We did a little bit of cleanup work yesterday after the men's prayer breakfast. And guess what? One of our visitors of the church, he and his son, were out there blowing off the parking lot. Where are our members helping out with some of those things? We organize those things. Praise the Lord for every person who takes part, because the ministry requires work and it means hands and labor and volunteers. Things don't get done by accident. They get done on purpose. And it means organization and people who are willing to step up and the church to see the need and serve in that way. Notice chapter 6 in verse 7. After they call the deacons and they lay the hands on them and the word of God, what's the next word in verse 7? Increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And then you have the story in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the death of Stephen and the ministry of Philip. These were two deacons who served and evangelized and preached. Yes, deacons can also preach and present the ministry and evangelize and win the lost. That was not their only responsibility. But these were men who were characterized by that, and God used them in a lot of different ways. And chapter 8 in verse 6. Just look at this verse, chapter 8, because Stephen's got a whole lot of verses tied to him, and it's worthy of a look in chapter 7. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake." They listened to him because he battered it over their head. No, he was the example of a servant and a preacher and one who was concerned. In verse 12, and when they believed, they were baptized. Now, in the middle of chapter 8, you have an interesting story. In verse 13, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which he had done. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost." Verse 17, "Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit too.'" Now, verse 20 is going to give us some insight, verse 20 and 21, on the insight of this man's heart. "And Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter.'" And here's Peter's, he's an apostle. God has given him a spiritual sight to see this man's heart. "For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of your wickedness." Now, I'm going to say here in chapter 8, what we have is we have the first example of a hypocrite who is claiming to be a believer, but who is not. Ananias and Sapphira, I believe, were true believers. They had truly conformed and believed the message and were baptized and conformed. However, they got greedy and they lied to the Holy Spirit and they were disciplined by God. Now we come to a man in chapter 8 who has been baptized. He's also made a testimony. He said that he's converted. But when it comes down to it, Peter says, "You're a liar. You're not really transformed. You're pretending. You're a fake believer. You have fake faith." And I would say that Simon is not a believer, but it was in fact a pretender. And in this passage, it's interesting that right here in the early church, you have some people who are members, who have claimed a salvation, who have been baptized, but they're not truly converted. And God gives Peter the insight to be able to see that this man is only in it for the money and the popularity. He wanted the profit. You see, Satan always has his false believers planted within inside the church to cause problems and disruption. And can I warn us here tonight in our church, there may be those who have been baptized and you've claimed some kind of conversion, but right now in your heart, you know you're fake. You know you're only doing it for some popularity or for some profit or this is your social gathering, but you're not really transformed. And I don't have the ability, like Peter, to look into your heart, but God knows you. And he knows your heart. And notice in verse 25, as we see this, "And the angel of the Lord," verse 25, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." God continued to bring the propagation of the Word of God. Now, what's the application this evening? For us tonight, we are seeing a pattern of the early church, how they practiced, how they worked. They were believers that were bold in their witness. They were looking for those who were lost. They were self-disciplining within the church. They were doing things organized. They were following the leadership that was there. They were there were some things that shouldn't have been there, like grumbling and lying and deceiving and fake believers who were claiming conversion but were not. And then you get to chapter 11 and you find your first church split, when all of a sudden there's the Jews and now the Gentiles, and Cornelius is saved and he's received the Holy Spirit, and now there's prejudice within the church and the Jewish crowd and the Judaizers, and now you got some Gentiles and they're not circumcised, and you got Peter right in the middle, and he's like, what do I do? And Peter, reluctant in obeying the Holy Spirit, he had to tell him three times to eat of the food that he said was now clean. And he said, no, it's unclean. You know the story in chapter 10. And Cornelius, who accepts Christ, and his whole family. And it becomes a problem within the church, and issues of prejudice and jealousy and tradition that comes into the church. And they have to deal with that and then send out missionaries as well. Father, I pray as we close tonight, thank you for just being able in a little bit of a teaching fashion to run through some of these passages, to see the early church and how it functioned, the problems that it faced, and how they dealt with these problems. Eventually seeing in chapter 9, Saul converted. Chapter 10, Peter seeing Gentiles converted and the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Spirit being laid upon a Gentile home, and the ministry of God's Word, and now missionaries being sent out, and multiple churches in Antioch and Samaria and all around Judea, and now spreading into Asia, that you were building your church. And Lord, you are still in the process of doing the same thing in 2022. And Lord, as long as you tarry your coming, we have a responsibility. Now, there are things that need to be done. There's the gospel that needs to be preached. There are ministries that need volunteers. There are people who need to be served. There are gifts that need to be used. There's still a reason that we are here in this local community. And we would love to see others within our church that maybe are attending, but not necessarily members, to draw into membership with our church and covenant together with what we read tonight, so that we can see the work of the Lord continuing to flourish in Huntsville and Harvest and Madison and Tony and the surrounding areas. Bless us as we go tonight and this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.